you for listening to the Calvary Chapel of Aurora podcast with Pastor Ed Taylor. We pray that as you study through God's Word, you'll be blessed by God's abounding grace.
Take your Bibles, would you open them to John's Gospel, chapter 3. We are studying through the Gospel of John together, and we are making great progress. John chapter 3. You know, I was thinking about it. It seems like everyone loves the underdog. You really want to see, don't you, those struggling, those that are undervalued, those that are underrated, those that tend to be forgotten. You want them to win. You want them to catch a break. You want them to overcome. It's an amazing thing that God would give us a desire to help someone along the way, to get them moving forward. You want to see unfairness corrected. You want to see injustice be made right. You want to see the down and out lifted up. And even because of the Christian roots of our country, of our nation, we love to see those that have fallen and failed get back up. Just like the Bible says, though a man falls seven times, he'll rise again. And that's always a glorious thing to see in people's lives. To say, come on, get back up. It's all, get back in the race. There aren't many, I've met a few, but not many. Most people don't like to see the enemy fail. You know, the Bible actually says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Or Jesus would put it this way, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those that spitefully use you. I think I could speak for all of us, but I'll wait for you to agree with me. Don't we believe in the God of the second chance? Let's say it together. Do we? Yes or no? Do we believe in the God of the second chance? Yes, yes, we do. We've met, haven't we? So many of us. We have met personally the God of the second chance. We proclaim to a lost and dying world, people walking around with pains and traumas and sorrows and difficulties, we proclaim to them the grace and the mercy of the God of the second chance. Now think about it this way. Wouldn't it be great if you could just start all over again? Maybe not entirely, but in some pieces of your life. I mean, we've all done things that we wish we hadn't done. And we've all said things that we wish we hadn't said. I mean, think about it. Have you ever had that slow motion moment when words are coming out of your mouth and you're watching them come out of your mouth and at the same time your mind's going, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Wait a minute. You can't take it back. It's too late. It's just everything. And then, you know, a lot of times it happens with those that are closest to you, like your husband or your wife, and you see it on their face. Oh man, I should have never said that. And you wish, you know, I could just give me those words back, but you can't, can you? Can't take them back. And that's when, you know, you're not just wanting the God of the second chance. You want the wife or the husband of the second chance too. You're like, I'm sorry. That was a dumb thing to say. The God of the second chance. You know, when I'm putting my messages together, I'm typing them out, you know, I write my ideas. I do most of it, 99% on the computer. You know, when I make a mistake, there's a button on my keyboard. Maybe you're familiar with the button. It's the delete button. And I make a mistake, all I have to do is go, it's like it's never was there. I mean, if I make a mistake in the paragraph form, I just have to take this and click this and highlight the whole thing. And when one button, bam, it's gone. Don't you wish life had a delete button? Where there are segments of your life that you could just, oh, I don't know. I know what you're talking about. Didn't happen. But life doesn't come with a delete button, doesn't it? Does it? If life were only that simple and clean, but it's not. You know, the delete button, there isn't one for life, but let's rephrase the question then. If there isn't a delete button for life, then, well, how about this question? You know, maybe some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, Ed, I've got some things in my life that I wish I could delete, I wish I could undo, and I'm even suffering the consequences of things right now that, hey, I can't undo it. And really with life, you know, you can't change your past any more than you can unscramble an egg. It's the way it is. But here, how about this question? Pastor, with the things in my life that I wish I could delete, can I be forgiven for them? Is there forgiveness for me? Do you proclaim to me a God of the second chance? Will God give me a second chance? Will give me an opportunity to make things right? Will he give me an opportunity to have the guilt and the shame and everything I've been carrying around my whole life? Will he give me a chance to have that removed? Can I get a second chance? And the answer to that is yes. Yes. Of all the mistakes that we made, while we can't undo the mistakes, you know what we can do? We can learn from them. Not only our mistakes, but the mistakes of others. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, all these events happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at a time when this age is drawing to a close. You know, it's not just your mistake or your example. We all learn by example, but you know, it doesn't have to be our own. We can learn from others as well. The Bible is filled with men and women that are just like you and me, who had many great times and a few mistakes along the way, but the one constant between it all is the faithfulness of the grace of God and his love and forgiveness. According to the Bible, I can be forgiven for the wrongs that I've done. I can get a second chance in life. And maybe some of you are here today. Some of you are listening in on the radio. Some of you are listening in on the internet or downstairs on one of the TVs. That you need a second chance today. Your marriage is falling apart. Your life is in tatters. You've made some very wrong decisions that have led you down a path that you're just not happy with. Maybe you find yourself addicted to drugs, or you're a drunk and an alcoholic. Maybe you're involved in a very sexually immoral lifestyle, or you're in a gang. Maybe you're doing none of these things. But when you look at life, you don't like the course of your life is taking. And you're saying, you know, it's too late. Look how far I've gone. It's too late for change. I'm here to tell you today, it's not too late to change. That God is ready and willing to give you another chance. It's true. You can change. You can change. But you can't do it on your own. You can't just resolve to make changes in your life. Only God can bring about the change that you're looking for. A true relationship with your Creator. And it really doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. You know, whether you would look at your life and go, man, I got a lot of things that I'm ashamed of. I got a lot of things that I don't like about my past. I mean, I wish I could delete whole years of my life. Or you could be someone today that would consider themselves a very good, moral person, a church-going person, a person that loves to do good deeds, a person that generally, as people describe your life, you go, you know, that's a good person. Maybe even a religious person. Well, that, if you recall, is what we learned in our last study together in chapter 3. It was all about this encounter between a man by the name of Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, the Bible says, with serious questions on his heart that reflected the emptiness that was in his life. Imagine that. Nicodemus was a religious man. Today we would look at Nicodemus and respect him. Today we would look at a man like that and listen to him and follow his teachings. This was a man that knew the Bible but didn't know the God of the Bible. This was a man that was following his religious traditions and very well studied and a good, upright, moral man, but still empty inside because he was disconnected. He was disconnected. There was an emptiness. And he comes to Jesus with questions. He comes at night. That's why we could title that message, Nick at Night, right? Not going to get too much mileage on that anymore either, but I'm going to stretch it out as long as I can. Nicodemus comes with these questions, and you know what the answer, the sum of the answer of everything that Jesus said is straight up in verse 3 of chapter 3. He just gives it to him straight. The very first thing out of Jesus' mouth when this religious ruler comes with questions is, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know, the text doesn't really reflect this, but I wonder, because the scene of this just before they meet is when Jesus went through the temple overturning the tables, getting rid of all the people taking advantage. You know, the temple had become a place where people were taken advantage of, being ripped off in God's name. And Jesus, he made a whip of cords, went through and made the wrong right. He just took care of it. And while the text doesn't say it, I wonder if Nicodemus was looking at that and seeing the boldness and the courage in Jesus and recognize, you know, I think Messiah is here. I think Messiah has come and taken care of business, but I wonder if in his heart of hearts he was thinking something along the lines, you know, I see Jesus doing this, and I've been wanting to do this for years. And he just hadn't had the courage to get rid of the religious establishment in order to open up the avenue of true worship of God. We don't know for sure, but we do know that what he saw pricked his heart, brought him to Jesus, and Jesus answered his questions. There is no other way to be saved. You can't just be a religious, church-going person and expect to be saved. You must be born again. The problem with the phrase born again is it's become so overused that it's become misunderstood. You know, they did a survey recently of those that live in the United States, and most Americans say they've been born again. Every time a poll goes out, most people say in the United States, I'm born again. And even half of those that are polled would say that they're truly living for God, born again. That they believe the Bible is accurate. 98% of those that said they're born again say their faith is very important to them, compared to 52% of those that say they're not born again. So, that's good. And yet, they found that like 28% of those that say they're born again said that they believe Jesus sinned, just like everyone else. Those that say they're born again, 1/3 of them who claim to be born again, believe and say that if a person's good enough, they can earn their way and a place, they can work for and earn a place into heaven. And that's just not what Jesus taught. You can't be good enough. The Bible is over and over again telling us where we are not good enough. And you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't make it on the religious back of your mom or your grandmother or a church that you were born into and baptized into and confirmation in and all the way to the end where you even have last rites. Let me tell you, you can go through all of the rites of any religious organization, anything that you learn here, anywhere, but if you're not born again, you're not making it. You must be born again, Jesus said. You must be. There's no other way around it. And so, being born again, what is the root and what does it look like? Well, pick up with me where we left off now in John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that, and you guys are reading the rest of it, you don't even need to look in your Bible, do you? It's in your head. You can't help but finish it off. And you can do it because of the 32,000 verses in the Bible, like most of the world knows this verse. Like you may know 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 verses, and I know one of them is John 3:16. It's all over the place. It's the gospel in a nutshell. I mean, it's the simplicity of the love of God, the calamity of man, and the hope of a Savior, all in one verse. Because God did love the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What beauty and majesty is in this verse. One of the most memorized, quoted, printed, popular verse in the Bible, hands down. And this verse highlights the very essence of relationship with God. It's the gospel message, as I said, in a nutshell. And if you're a note taker, let me give you the 6 things this verse tells us about the gospel. 6 things. You want to learn these things because this is how you'll explain to someone the love of God and what it actually looks like and why someone should be saved. The first one, number one, is the source of salvation. It's God. God initiates salvation. It says that God loved. It starts with him. Secondly, we learn the seriousness of our own sin. That God moved to save because he loves. We need to be saved. Thirdly, we have the object of salvation. God loves the world, believer and unbeliever alike, Jew and Gentile. Anyone that's breathing today, God loves them. God loves the world. Fourthly, we have the demonstration of salvation. God's love moved him to send, to sacrifice his own son. Fifthly, we have the offer of salvation. God's love goes out to all so that all can be saved. Not everyone is saved, but all can be saved. And then finally, the requirement of salvation. That salvation is given, but it must be received. So in case you missed them, the source, the seriousness, the object, the demonstration, the offer, and the requirement. You know, some people see God as this angry, vengeful, distant deity that if you ever connect with him, he's just going to ruin your life and make you miserable. Not true. God is neither distant nor angry. He loves you. Do you know the Bible declares the love of God? Well, God loves you more than any person has ever loved you. To the depth of you've experienced true love, God loves you more. His love is never ending and unceasing. He loves you so much that he proved it by sacrificing his own son in your place at your most worst condition. And he extends to you the gift of salvation, a relationship with God that your sins might be forgiven today. The only thing left to do is to accept the gift. Accept the gift. I started thinking about gifts, and it's very interesting because generally women and men approach gifts differently. Like when a lady gets a gift and it's nicely wrapped in beautiful shiny paper with a nice beautiful elaborate bow and a nice card with glitter on it and everything, just get a cup of coffee and wait a while, okay? So sit down, because it's going to take her some time to open that gift. First off, she sees the bow. She says, oh, this is so beautiful. I need to take it off nice and carefully and move it over here. I can use this again. And, oh, there's a card. Open up the card. Oh, this is wonderful. Thank you so much for the card. This is great. Then the paper. You know what? We can always reuse the paper. Especially as pretty as this is, so it's nice and careful and watch the, wait, does anybody have a knife? Zach, don't, can you wait? Let's just wait. And then finally you're just like, come on. All the kids are jumping, trying to rip the paper. Just open the gift. Guys, hey, ribbons, tape, paper, they're all obstacles to get to the goal. Let's just open it up, man, and find out. Card? There's a card. Where's a card? You gave me a gift. I don't need a card. I know it's from you. What do you need? Save your money. I don't need a card. Bows? What am I going to do with a bow? Just, man, put it in a bag and hand it to me. I'm cool. I don't need to wrap it up. No fancy paper. Just take me to the store and let me pick something out. I'm all right with that too, man. It's like, all right, been that way my whole life. Now, of course, those are generalities, but it's interesting how different people respond to gifts very differently. And so it doesn't matter how you respond to gifts. God is offering you the gift of salvation today. Hey, open it up. And enjoy what God has done for you. Receive the forgiveness of your sins, the removal of shame and guilt, the fullness of a relationship with him. Do it. Do it. You see, in verse 17, it says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God came to save, not to condemn. It's a very important distinction that you need to make, because when we begin to think about the mistakes that we've made in life, the sins that we've committed, the hurtful things we've said, all and on, it does elicit an emotional response, and the emotional response is probably not very good. You feel bad about it. Peter even described a part of his life where he's ashamed of his past, and I don't know about you, but there's many, many episodes in my life that I'm very much ashamed of, and just thinking about them is not a good thought for me. For example, you know, I've been praying for many years to put my whole testimony together. We were doing it, you know, up until about it, and then Marie and I were going to do it together, but we're really not in any place right now to share it, but I would like to start putting it together, and one of the things I thought about when putting it together is I'm going to open up with just a picture, and it's a picture of an episode in my life when the actual picture has me after my hospital visit where they cleaned my face up and stitched up everything and I'm all swollen, and it was after a night in jail and all the things that went with that and drunkenness and all the craziness. I almost lost my life that night in jail, and they called my dad up to pick me up, and he came and picked me up, and he saw the picture actually worse than what I'm going to show you. He saw it without any touch-ups, without anybody, and it was one of those very, very, very few times in my life that I ever saw my dad weep and cry, and he's looking at me and saying, you know, what did you get yourself into again, son? And, you know, you would think that I would hit rock bottom, but I still wasn't rock bottom at that time. And I want to put it up there because people don't believe me when I share where I came from. They just don't believe. They have a hard time believing. I mean, most people think pastors just come out of the womb just like that. They've got a Bible in their hand, they've got glasses on, and they're preaching the gospel to the nurses, you know, and that's not how I came out of the womb. And I mean, the doctor spanked me for a reason. Like, that was like, it wasn't just to wake me up, man. I was a bad kid in the womb, out of the womb, up until, you know, that happened when I was probably 17, 18. And then, you know, again, that wasn't even rock bottom for me. It took another up until I was 23 before God really apprehended my heart. And when I think of that, I mean, it's not good. You know, my dad's gone home to be with the Lord now, but anytime we'd bring it up, it just wasn't a good season in my life. But you see, there's a fine line between feeling really bad about something in the past and condemning yourself over it. And I don't stand in the condemnation of God because I'm not that guy anymore. And believe me, if there was a delete button in my life, I would delete that season. I mean, there wouldn't be much left in my life. It would just be a bunch of blank pages. And then he got saved and good news happened, you know? Or I would have got saved early in life, but we can't do that. You see, God didn't come to condemn you and to bring all your past up against you and to use it in such a way where you just quit and say, forget about it, I'll never make it. But instead, he came to save. He came into the world that you might be saved, not condemned. You know, we think of the word condemned and we use that word we refer to houses that get condemned. You know, that house is under condemnation. And what that means is it's gone, it's done, it's uninhabitable. We gotta start over. Or we think of condemned when it relates to someone that commits a crime. And they're condemned to a life sentence in prison. Or they're condemned to losing their life because they took a life. And you know, that condemnation doesn't come from the Lord in your life spiritually. Spiritually, you are not condemned. Spiritually, there is forgiveness for you. Why? Because we serve the God of the second chance. And if you hear my voice right now, and you're breathing, and you can know that God is ready to act in your life. If you will just turn away from your sin and come to him. There's no condemnation. Because notice verse 18 now. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's your way out. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's that simple. Do you believe? No condemnation. Do you refuse to believe? You're condemned. There is no hope for you if you live in refusal to accept God and his offer of salvation. There's no hope for you. The only hope is for you to turn away from your own ways and accept him by faith. This is the condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Here's the deal. You meet a lot of people that are really mad at God, very angry with God, very just upset with Jesus, and you can't put your finger on it. You say, I don't understand. And sometimes it's from hurt and pain and stuff, but Jesus says this, people hate the light because they love the darkness. People hate the light because they love the darkness. That's the essence of every rejection of Jesus. People reject Jesus because they love the darkness. You go, wait a minute, I don't see Jesus in there. Well, later on in our study in the Gospel of John, you're going to see that Jesus claims to be, he says very matter-of-factly, I am the light of the world. So a lot of times you're sharing with people and they're wrestling with things and they're dealing with things and you're trying to put your finger on it. Just understand, you're dealing with a spiritual thing, not just a practical thing. It's a spiritual thing. That God, he's sent Jesus into the world to shed light in a dark world, and people choose darkness rather than light, which is always sad. But verse 21 is a great way that we end this section, as we will today. Here's the but. It's such a beautiful but as it changes. You know, people are loving the darkness. They don't come to the light because they're hiding things. They think they're hiding things, but it really not. God sees all. But he who does the truth comes to the light. You embrace the light. You want to live a life of transparency. You live a life where I have nothing to hide. Check out my phone. Check out my iPad. Check out my computer. I have nothing to hide. Why? Because you live in the light. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1 with me, would you? This is such a key principle for us as followers of Jesus, to walk in the light, to consciously, continually, daily choose to walk in the light, not hiding anything. but allowing the transparency of a relationship with Jesus to be the essence of our lives. Now check this out, 1 John. If you're looking for 1 John, it's to the right. And if you got to 2 John, you've gone too far. So it's in between John and 2 John, right in there. 1 John chapter 1, notice with me verse 7. I love this. This is a key for you. Some of you, this is why you've come today. God has the answer for you. Well, how do I get right with God? Well, speaking to believers, John says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, the picture is that we are hiding nothing. We are not embracing the darkness. We're walking in the light. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to bring spiritual life, to bring light in a dark and depraved world. So now we can walk in the light of Christ, and the works that we're doing really are just his works done in and through us. And it becomes beautiful and obvious that these glorious works of God are just him working in us. We can't explain it. We haven't earned it. It's the grace of God. And the Bible says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I want you to know that I can stand here with full assurance that I know where I'm going when I die. I know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I got people waiting for me there. First of all, after I have that embrace from Jesus, who I'm ultimately waiting for, I've got people waiting for me in heaven, and I know without any doubt whatsoever, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Now, some people hear that and go, wait a minute, man, that's pretty prideful of you, Pastor, to be able, how could you possibly know? How is it possible to know? How could you say it with such confidence? It sounds as if you're boasting, and listen, I don't believe I'm speaking in pride, and I don't believe I'm boasting, but even if I am boasting, I would say this, I'm boasting in what God has promised me. I'm boasting in the promises of God. I didn't make this up. You're already in 1 John. Notice 1 John chapter 5. John, you know, this John, 1 John is the same John that wrote the gospel. And I want you to know that today you can leave here with the same exact assurance that you can know that you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. That when you die, you will translate from this life into the next in the presence of God, not absent from him. Pick up with me, would you, in verse 13? Of 1 John chapter 5. Listen to this. It's so glorious. The assurance of God. These things I write to you that you may... Let me read it. Start over. These things I write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, you can know that you're saved. If you believe in the Son of God, this is written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, so what is eternal life? How do I accept the gift? How do I unwrap the gift of salvation? Again, if you're a note taker, let me walk you through the necessities of receiving the gift. You know, we've been really emphasizing lately, because John emphasizes evangelism and sharing the gospel with people. That we don't just invite people to church, although if you do, I'll share the gospel with them, but we also take the gospel and we share it. We put the Romans Road in one of the messages not too long ago, and we walked through how to share the gospel. And remember, at the end of sharing the gospel, it ends this way. Is there anything that's preventing you from accepting Jesus Christ into your life right now? You gotta lay it out for them. And a lot of you are afraid to lay it out for them because you're afraid they're gonna say, well, no, I'm ready right now. And you're like, oh man, now what do I do? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let me walk you through this. And you can remember it by remembering it as the ABCs. So we're going to use that to help you recognize and understand how to help someone accept the gift of salvation. First of all is the A. In order to receive the gift of salvation, A, you must admit that you're a sinner. You must admit that you've sinned against a holy and a righteous God. That it's not just a few mistakes and character flaws, and it's sin. Sin against a holy, righteous God. Number two is the letter B. Not only are we to admit, but we're also B, we're to believe. Believe that Jesus died for you on the cross for your sins, and that he rose again from the dead to prove it. Thirdly is the letter C. We admit, we believe, and then thirdly, we confess. We confess that Jesus is your Savior and commit your life to him. D, number four, is then the word determine. Next, you determine to leave your sin behind. And the Bible word for this is repent. And it's too bad it didn't fit with the alphabet. That's why I had to use determine. I can't just make up a D word. So remember determine, but it's really the word repent. Repentance is an easy word. It just means to go in the opposite direction. And you got to determine, man. If I know that I've sinned against God and I believe that he died for my sins and I commit my life to him, the very next decision is, hey, I'm living for him. I'm turning away from my sin. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. And I'm going to give my life to him. There's a couple other D's here as well. I didn't want to mess with the alphabet all too much, but just remember the ABCs. That'll get you far enough. But let me give you a couple D's. Number five, it's when you're sharing the gospel like I am right now, it's time to do it now. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And then finally, sixthly, do it publicly. Accept Jesus publicly without fear. You have nothing to fear. You follow along the life of Jesus and you'll notice that anytime he called someone publicly. Hey, Zacchaeus, get down from the tree. All right, because I'm going to your house. Great. I don't have time to call home and get ready. Nope, we're going right now. Or you have Matthew at the tax table, you know, and Jesus says, hey, you, come and follow me. And so what does he do? He gets up publicly. I mean, it's estimated that thousands of people were following Jesus openly at the height of his ministry. Thousands of people were saying, I want to associate with that man. And so do it openly and publicly. Admit, believe, confess, determine. Do it now, do it publicly. Listen, if you want your sins forgiven, and if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, if you want that hole in your heart filled, if you want to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, even if you've fallen away from the Lord, and you want to come back to him today, wherever you are, now is the time to respond. Both near and far, this room, this building, this property, radio, internet, wherever you might be, listening to an MP3 somewhere in the middle of the desert, it doesn't matter where you are. God desires a relationship with you. Whether you're Nicodemus and you're the super spiritual, righteous, religious person, or you're someone like me that was about at the lowest of lows in depravity and sin, and everyone in between, Jesus died for you. And unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Be born again today. Open up the gift. Even if you take your time or you just dive right in, God loves you as you are, and he loves you more than anyone has ever loved you or will ever love you the entirety of your life. And so, God, thank you for the privilege of declaring the good news that salvation has arrived in the person of Jesus. And I thank you for that heart-of-heart desire to see the underdog make it, to see the undervalued, underrated, the forgotten, those that are living with injustice, those that are living with unkindness, or any of the other things that we face in life. Thank you for the desire to see them get up and run the race with joy. And God, I pray for those that are here today, those that are listening in on whatever day it might be, that today would be a day of life change as we've seen in every service thus far. That you are drawing a people to yourself. You are revealing yourself in a powerful way. And that this would be the day, and this would be the time, and this would be the opportunity for salvation to come, for salvation to close in, and lives would be changed as there's admission and belief and confession, determination and desire, Lord, to follow you. And so while the church is praying, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, or perhaps you've even fallen away and today is the day to make that determined decision to follow him, I invite you to receive Jesus and accept the gift of salvation that comes through his son, through God's son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to give you the chance to do it openly and publicly. And so I invite you, if you're here and you'd like to respond to the invitation, it's like Jesus saying, I'm not standing at the door and knocking. Let me in. He did that in Revelation. He did it to a church. He did it to a group of people that were gathered together. And as he does it with you, he's saying, let me into your life. Invite me in as I express myself to you. So if that's you today, I want to ask you right where you're at, would you stand to your feet? I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you, and I actually want to lead you in a prayer that today you would say, I want to follow Jesus. God bless you, man. So great to meet you today, that the Lord would do a work in your life. Who else would say, that's me? God bless you. I see you. And again, it doesn't matter if I see you. Don't worry about that. I see you in the back, though. God bless you. All over, the Lord has been doing that. I see you guys back there. Let the Lord do a work in your life. Be born again. This is the day. It's not religion. It is God working in your life. Out on the radio right now, God hears you. He sees you. If you're downstairs here in the building, you know, you could come upstairs if you like, or you can respond right there with pastors there to serve you. But for the sake of those in the room right now, who else would say, I want to follow God today? If that's you, respond. We'll wait for you. That's how important you are. We will wait for you. God bless you. Today's the day. Now. Now is the time. God bless you. I see you. We'll wait for you. That's how important you are. You're very special. You're very important. And God, He loves you. God bless you in the back. I always feel inadequate trying to describe the love of God. It's just like something you could feel, but words don't describe the kind of relationship God has in store for you. The kind of presence. You know, the Bible says, God bless you guys in the back. See you. The Bible says that God will never leave you or forsake you. Have you ever had a friend like that? I mean, even our best friends sometimes fail. And we as best friends sometimes fail, don't we? God bless you too. I see you. But God, He won't fail you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that even if we're faithless and even if we fail, God will not fail us. And so let the Lord do a work in your heart today. Let it be the difference in your life beginning this day forward. Surrender yourself to Him. And ask Him right now. Say, you can ask God, because the Bible says if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to have you verbally share this and repeat after me. Now, some people say, do I have to stand? You don't have to stand. But you know what? Hey, God will hear you sitting. He'll hear you in a hospital bed. He'll hear you in a prison cell. He'll hear you in your car. But here, just for the sake of us now, this is the beginning of a public life for Jesus. So standing becomes symbolic. Sometimes I have you walk down the aisle. Sometimes we don't do anything at all. We just pray. God bless you guys. I see you. It's amazing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit this weekend. So just repeat after me. If you mean it, you know, it has to be from the heart between you and God. But you can ask God. You could say something like this. Dear God, I admit that I've sinned against you. And I believe you sent Jesus to live for me, to die for me, and to rise again. And I commit my life to you today, determining to leave my sinful past behind and fully commit myself to you, God. You created me, you made me, and you love me. And I want to love you back. And God, I know that those that are praying right now from the heart, they're talking to you, they're dealing with you, they're crying out to you, my words, their words. I pray that it's real and genuine, that indeed what we're witnessing is the work of your Holy Spirit. I know what your Bible says. Your Bible says that anyone that comes to you, you will not cast them out. So those that have come to you today, God, receive them. And we pray that we're witnessing an outpouring, a glorious outpouring of your Holy Spirit, drawing people to yourself. And that today would be the hinge of life, that their whole life turns on this decision today. And may we be faithful, Lord, to continue to tell people about you, invite people to church, let people know about the Bible teaching on the radio, invite them over to the house, love on them, encourage them, visit them in the hospital, call them, text them, everything that you would do, you would want us to do to connect people with other people. We want to be used by you, God. And I pray in particular for those that are really in pain this morning, just physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, that you would just touch them, God, There would be a special anointing of your Spirit today that they could leave here just a little bit better than when they came. That you'd free up a little bit of their mind. You'd free up a little bit of their heart. Those that are grieving and mourning. Those that are on the other side of injustice and unfairness. Those that are waiting for an answer and wondering. Those that are asking questions. Those that might even be angry right now, God. I pray that you wouldn't allow a root of bitterness to well up, but instead there'd be a sensitive, compassionate touch of your Holy Spirit. And God, at the end of the day, and all along the way, we will be faithful and careful to give you all the praise and glory for the great things you have done and continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been touched by this study from Pastor Ed Taylor from Calvary Chapel of Aurora. We really want to hear from you. Please visit our website at www.calvaryaurora.org or call us at 303-628-7200. Outside the Denver metro area, the call is toll-free at 877-304-7223. We pray that your heart is filled this day with God's abounding grace.